Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears. We want to see, we want to hear Jesus. And friends, I need to explain to you that it's happening now. Every day, more and more scripture is being fulfilled for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unbeknown to me, it wasn't planned, but as I've begun to think back of the scriptures and of the messages that we have looked at during the course of the last few weeks and months, other people who have come and spoken here in this tent and have shared with us, the theme has been the same. Are you ready? Are we ready as a fellowship, as a group of people, to face the persecution which is coming, which has been coming, which continues to come? Are we as a fellowship prepared to go into the world to preach the good news of the gospel, to tell people who are on the doorstep to hell about the gospel, about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the scriptures have told us to do, and we have looked at this and we have spoken about it very carefully. But as I said, every day more and more scripture is being fulfilled. Every day we are seeing and hearing and indeed feeling the pressure mounting upon us who are God's people. Those of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are believers. And these are not easy times that we are living in. And they're getting harder every day. Slowly at first, and then with increasing velocity, we have seen freedoms being removed from us, from nations that we never ever expected to see this happen in our lifetime. We are seeing persecution coming, real persecution. And sadly, many of us have been taken by surprise. We've been caught unaware. And that shouldn't be the case, because the scriptures make it very clear. Our Lord and Savior has spoken clearly to us. When we were looking at John chapter 15, if you can remember, and those words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, we're going to look at them because we have to remind ourselves again. But he said, it's going to get hard. And as Sherry was reading, and Sherry read so beautifully, don't forget the shoeboxes, by the way, before I put that down there. But as we turn to the scriptures, and as Sherry read from what we call the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, those wonderful verses that we have read together in the past, no doubt. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is our Lord speaking. The phase that we're living in right now, well, it really all began shortly after World War II, the time when the Jewish nation was treated incredibly badly yet again. And suddenly, Western societies and morals began to wane. The war had changed many things. The 1950s come. The church begins to struggle to react to what is taking place. People have suddenly found that, is this really true? Did God really say all these things? And then it comes into the 1960s, and what was described as a sexual revolution, the pill was available, abortion was legalized, and many things in society changed dramatically, and the church singularly failed to respond to what was going on around it. Yes, of course, there have always been those that have been very evangelically minded. There have been those that have been determined to see the gospel preached in all the world. And I hope that we as a fellowship here will fall into that category. But we recognize that in a greater extent, the church failed to recognize what was going on, what was taking place. They say that if you tell a lie that's big enough, and if you tell it often enough, then people will believe it. John 8:44. The very language of Satan is deceit. And he has continued to tell the big lie. And people now believe it without a second thought. Then we come to the 1970s. Try and get past the fashion that you might have been wearing in the 1970s. And suddenly church attendance absolutely collapses in many countries, in Western countries. Atheism was the new name of the game that people were prepared to talk about, and it was what was presented very clearly. Communism comes and takes hold in many countries, socialism, liberalism, and we discover that the results are that the Christian faith is marginalized and pressed and pushed to one side. And again, Christians failed to stand as we should have. The 1980s come, and the slogan is, greed is good. Everybody has everything they want. There's money. Times were good. Mrs. Thatcher was in charge of Britain, and the European Union didn't know what had hit it. Greed is good. And the God of this world continued to tell the lies, to lay hold of people's hearts. And they're swayed by materialism. Who needs God when we've got everything that we ever want? And it wasn't really until the 1990s when social media, and at least the plan for social media, was introduced that a new and vigorous secularism appeared in our societies. And I believe that social media is a part of Satan's plan to weaken the church yet further, to strengthen the hold that he has in societies and people. And the result was the mockery of Christianity and traditionalism, and a new low of what counts as civil criticism of people's most cherished beliefs have come in. LGBTQ plus and all the other parts that go with that lifestyles are now accepted as normal. Same-sex marriage has been introduced. The very core of our society has been ripped out from underneath it. People no longer understand anything of any stability. You know, if you believe it, it's true. If I don't believe it, well, that's, you know, my choice. No wonder our young people are taking their own lives. Never before have I come across a place here in Woodstock. All these young people that have taken their own lives 5 years ago. What was going on? No-fault divorce is introduced. People can walk away from commitment without any problems whatsoever. Living together is fine. Schools are stopped from daily prayers or even reading the scriptures or even found to have a copy of the scriptures within them. Blasphemy laws are removed and changed. You can say and think whatever you want about the Christian faith, about God. And all this has happened when you look at the length of history in a time that is so small. The faith of our fathers is no longer tolerated. It is now wrong to even contemplate these things. As a result, some of the faithful have paid unexpected prices for their belief. The teachers suspended or relieved of their posts for giving a student a Bible, for talking to them when they were desperately in need of help, knowing that it was only Jesus that was able to help them. The football coach placed on leave for saying prayers on the field at the end of the game. The fire chief who prayed with the men as they had come out of facing a terrible situation. The Marine court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above his desk. And other examples of new intolerance that we are facing in our faith in Jesus Christ. Anti-Christian activists hurl smears at us like the word bigots, haters, at those of us who hold to traditional beliefs about marriage, and accuse anti-abortion Christians of waging a supposed war on women. Christian schools facing pressure to conform to secularism, or the funding stops. Here in Canada, we have seen Christian schools that are not able to achieve the accreditation that they need. And now, in the 2020s, things have changed again. COVID has come along, and you were expecting me to mention that. And whilst churches only make up a small percentage of the population of this province, maybe 8% regularly attended church, they have been treated disproportionately harshly. For a period, 10 people only were allowed to come. 100% of this province go to Walmart. Well, if it's not 100%, it's 99%. And they didn't say that only 10 people could go in. The restrictions were very, very much greater for churches than indeed for people to go along to their supermarket. If you wanted to catch COVID, don't go to church. Go to Walmart. But we've been treated incredibly harshly. Now, there's a rumor going around that suggests that we've got a... Sorry about the bit of damp at the back there, guys. For those in coach class... But there's a rumor going around that Doug Ford has one of his Fridays. I think it was John who was telling me that he wakes up a bit of a cold sweat on a Friday because we don't know what Doug Ford's going to say next. But apparently next week he's going to make a statement regarding churches and what we can do. So we look forward to that. And we're just going to pray right now and pray that he makes the right decisions. Father, we just pray as we've spoken of this catalogue of changes that have taken place in our societies over the last 50, 60, 70 years. And we pray that next week we would hear good news and that churches would be able to meet more freely and that the restrictions that are placed on us would be reduced. We just pray for Doug Ford and his cabinet and just ask that the right decisions would be made. Lord, we want to get on with the task that you've given to us, and a great part of that is to meet together and to invite friends and neighbors to come and to join us. So we pray that that would be the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. During the various lockdowns and full closures that we have had to endure, we have seen direct and outright aggression shown towards churches. And it's been unbelievable, some of the things that we have seen in print, some of the things that we have heard on the radio or watched on television. And even here in our little fellowship, here in Norwich, we have faced direct anger from people who feel that we should not be meeting as a group of believers. On social media, it's been presented that we have been directly responsible for deaths here in this town because we have continued to meet. None of this is scientific, none of it is true, none of it is vaguely even a possibility. The police have been called on us on many occasions, and we have been threatened with phone calls from different people, emails and so on. Even had one just this last week. Why are you still meeting? Because we have to. We've had people peering through windows when our mums and tots groups have been meeting, trying to count the number of people in the church basement on a Wednesday. We've had people trying to take photographs of us going into church. You see, friends, just as Jesus warned us in the Beatitudes, and some of you are going to be upset about this, and some of you won't believe me, but the truth is, we are not wanted in our society. And the saddest thing of all is that many so-called Christians are surprised by that statement. Why are they surprised? Perhaps you're surprised by it. Perhaps you disagree with me. But why? Well, in the last few years, there has developed in many countries, Western countries, a brand new form of Christianity. It's a brand of Christianity that's easygoing. It's a brand of Christianity that doesn't like to talk about things like suffering. It doesn't like to talk about sacrifice. It doesn't like to talk about carrying our cross. In fact, it's a brand of Christianity that is approved of by the world. Now, that should immediately cause us some concerns. We have an amazing thing today with a kind of Christian living that the world says is great. When Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you," Luke 6, verse 26. We have a kind of Christianity today that talks about excitement and fulfillment and success every time, but doesn't talk about persecution and suffering and pain. Who wants to hear about persecution and suffering and pain? How can you present the Christian faith and tell somebody that if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will face persecution? You know, if you're a salesman, you can immediately see the drawback in what you're presenting. But we cannot lie to people. We cannot deceive them. Jesus didn't. Now, certainly in the Bible, we are taught that there is fulfillment. Don't get me wrong. And there is enrichment, and there is excitement, but we're also taught in the Bible that to be a good Christian means paying a price. And Jesus brings to a climax the Beatitudes by telling us that if we're going to be good Christians, then we're going to have to expect persecution. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because from the very beginning of history, and again, Tracy has reminded us of this in some respects, from the very beginning of history, when sin came into the world, there was persecution. Cain killed Abel. And from that time on, straight through to the arrest and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the arrest and the persecution of the apostles, through the era of the church, when the church was paying a price, a heavy price in many cases, we have had persecution all the way through. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's not a popular message, but it's a needed message. Because things are not getting better. Things are not getting easier for us. They will not. Some of us are losing our jobs because of situations regarding the vaccination program that's being presented. Now, I'm not suggesting here that, you know, vaccination, it's a decision that you need to make. But disproportionately, again, Christians are affected because we have moral issues which we're concerned about. I'd also like to say what we're desperately in need of is an outbreak of common sense in this province, okay? That I've got to say that, folks. And I mean, you know, if I came up and said, that would you eat this mushroom? I found it growing in the backyard. Would you? No, you'd need to have a bit more information, wouldn't you? You'd need to know what my skills... I forget what the name is of someone who looks at mushrooms. There is a special name, a beginning with M, isn't it? But it's gone. You'd need to know, was I an expert on mushrooms? And even then, you'd be uneasy. Just supposing you got it wrong. disproportionately Christians are affected. But this agenda is being pressed. There's a shortage of good doctors and nurses. So let's get rid of the very best who work hard, who are believers and have made a stand. A shortage of teachers. Let's get rid of the very best who see it as a calling, a vocation, and will help our young people. There's a shortage of good business people, particularly the ones that tell the truth, the ones that are fair. So let's get rid of the best. So first of all, Jesus gives us the reason for persecution. And this is all that we're going to look at this morning, because we haven't got time to look at our response to the persecution, but we need to look at it. The reasons why we are persecuted. He tells us that there are just two reasons in the section of Scripture that we've looked at. Just two, so it shouldn't be too difficult for us to understand what we're looking at here this morning. Christians are persecuted for two reasons. The first one is for righteousness' sake. And the second one is for his name's sake. Now, just hearing those two reasons alone should start to help you put together the puzzle that has been presented to us during the course of the last 70 years that I have outlined. According to Matthew 5, verse 10, these are the only two reasons. Now, there are some Christians who don't know the difference between punishment and persecution. Peter knew the difference back in, you remember we looked at for our baptismal service back in 1 Peter chapter 4. You remember Peter was talking about suffering and he says, now don't suffer for busybodies, don't suffer for meddlers, people who meddle in other people's business. Don't suffer for lawbreakers, don't suffer for murderers. But he says this, but if any man suffers as a Christian, let him rejoice. So the first lesson somehow that we've all got to learn this morning is we need to rejoice in the suffering and the persecution that we face. Now that's not easy, but that's what we're told to do. And I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, that we are able to see that. Paul in prison. We know the story of what happened in his life, and yet he was able to rejoice in his suffering. You see, punishment is what we get when we have done something wrong. All of us can remember to our childhood when we did something wrong. There was a penalty to pay, there was a price to pay, and perhaps some of the younger people here are still thinking about that particular point. You know, being grounded for a week or whatever, it's not a lot of fun. When we do something wrong, there is a penalty. There is a price. Persecution is what you get when you've done good. And there's a big difference. Now, this is the first church I've pastored. And very quickly, I have learned that there are those who don't know the difference between being persecuted for being offensive and those who are being persecuted because of the offense of the cross. Because the cross, when it is presented, will always cause an offense. If you're the only person in your family who has been saved and you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and you talk about his cross, people will turn away from you because the cross is an offense to people. Those people might go to church, but the irony is that the cross is still an offense to them. Because unless we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we have understood what that cross means to us, it is an offense to other people. When I became the pastor of this church, there was a man in this church who had a position of authority. And he used that position to push his agenda of weak, spineless liberalism. To him, church was nothing more than a social club that he was in charge of. But as always happens, the bright light of the gospel shone on him, and he was found out, and he had to leave. And for 5 years, he has waged war on me and my wife and this church. He says he was persecuted for being a good Christian. No, he was not. He was punished for being a bad Christian. We've got to be very, very careful to understand the reasons for persecution. Jesus says there are two of them. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake, or as the ESV says, on account of me, on account of Jesus. So let's talk about these two reasons for just a moment. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This means that when you and I are living the Beatitudes, when we're living as Jesus exhorts us to live, we can and should expect persecution. It's as simple as that. When we're living right, we would expect persecution. You'd say, why? Simply this. Because the world doesn't believe the Beatitudes. Think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, inflate your ego. The world says, be someone important that everybody else will look up to. Blessed are the meek. The meek? That sounds like weak to me. That's not what we want. Blessed are they that mourn. We're not mourning. We want joy. We want happiness all the time. I just want to forget about the sin that we did. I don't want to mourn about it. What's wrong with you people? Dry your tears. Live it up. Stop mourning about what you've done in the past. It's party time. The meek will inherit the earth. Well, quite frankly, we're not interested, says the world. We intend to walk over anybody to get what we want. Hunger and thirst after righteousness? We don't want righteousness. When are you going to Christians understand? We want pleasure. We want drugs. We want to legalize weed. We want money. We want fame. Merciful? It's a dog-eat-dog world. Pure in heart? Don't talk to me about purity. Free sex. No strings attached. You know, that's one of the biggest lies that Satan keeps on telling our young people, particularly, not just our young people. You won't feel guilty. Peacemakers, we're not interested. If what I do makes someone mad at me, well, that's their problem. Friends, that's the world that we live in. So you take the Beatitudes and you start living the Beatitudes, and you know what happens? You start running across current with other people, with the philosophies of the world. Now, you know, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talks about the narrow way, and he talks about the broad way, doesn't he? I think it's chapter 7, I think. And some Christians have the idea that the broad way is the way that's over there, and all the people in the world are just, you know, walking off to destruction, running off to destruction, and we're on some sort of little trip down this. Yes, it's narrow, but it goes through some lovely scenery, up some hills, down the other side. There's some lakes that we're looking at, you know, birds flying around. And at the end, we're going to get it to heaven. Friends, that's not what is being spoken of here at all. What we have here is the broad road, is the road that the world is walking down, and it's walking against us, and the narrow road is the path up the middle of that, and all the time we are having to battle with people that are coming towards us. We're having to try and push amongst the crowd to keep going, to keep on going, to keep on going. So here's a story that happened in a previous life. I used to go to Germany every February, first weekend to the Nuremberg Toy Fair, and we had a big booth there, and we were from the UK, and you know what Germans are like. If there's any Germans here this morning, please don't be offended too much by this story. But as we're at this exhibition, surrounded by Germans who like to walk in nice straight lines and all the rest of it, when you'd go out of the end to go up to where the washrooms were, and so we from our booth would go up, and you know in Britain we drive on the left-hand side of the road. Well, it's not only cars that we drive on the left-hand side of the road. We have a natural inclination to walk on the left-hand side of the road. And so you'd, you know, run up the stairs, go round a corner, up the next flight of stairs, and there's the washroom. My friend Tarquin, okay, now Tarquin's a very strange name. He went to a very posh school in England. He was working for us, and he rushes up the stairs, goes round the corner, and smack, hits this tall German chap, okay? And the German says, "What are you doing?" Okay? And so Tarquin says, "Well, just going up to the washroom, old chap." So so the German says, "Why are you on the wrong side?" Okay? And Tarquin explains, and then he makes the fatal error and says, "All right, Adolf, calm down, okay? Should not have done that." So the authorities are involved, and there was a right rumpus over that one. But you begin to see the picture, because that's the picture for us. We are not just ambling down some country lane. We are fighting our way through all that is taking place in this world. And there are times when you will look and you will think to yourself, "Can I get through this?" The persecution is there. And it's a battle continually for us to be able to cope with this. You see, we're different. Have you ever thought to yourself, what does righteousness really mean? Well, the basic Greek word says it's to divide. It's to be different. Now, I know that a lot of us want to conform and to be part of and not to stand out. When I was in China once and we were talking to the guy that I knew very well, in fact, and Gongjian Li, I say to him, "So, you know, what's it like living in society here?" And he says to me, "Ah, there's a proverb, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down." Okay? Don't stick up, otherwise you get hammered down. But we can't conform to the world that we're in, because our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our world. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted because you're different." And the world doesn't want anyone who's different. Paul wrote and said, "Being not conformed to this world." And J.B. Phillips, in his translation, translates it like this. It says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold." As long as you and I conform, nobody's going to bother us. But the minute we start speaking differently and thinking differently and acting differently, we have different motives from the world, different ambitions from the world. They're going to say they can't stand us. They don't want us around. And friends, this is what is happening increasingly to us. We're not wanted. We are the salt of the earth, but the world doesn't understand that. That's why some were sawn in half, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why Jeremiah was thrown in the dungeon. That's why Daniel was put in the lion's den and his friends were thrown in the furnace. And friends, that's why Jesus was crucified. They were different, and the world just can't stand to have anybody around who's different. Don't you understand that this is the problem that we're beginning to see, even with the vaccine and the issues that are presented to us? We are different. People who, for whatever reason, choose not to have the vaccine are seen as different. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes to the church, when the Holy Spirit comes to the church, he will convict the world. What does that verse mean? It says, and it means when you and I are walking in the Spirit and living the Beatitudes, then the Holy Spirit works through us and people are convicted. Now do you see the problem? Why the world doesn't like us? Because we bring conviction. If we're good Christians, we can't help but bring conviction. And imagine a ward in a hospital. There's all these sick people. Perhaps some have had accidents, others are suffering from whatever it is. And then suddenly someone comes in who's the picture of absolute health. If you're ill, how are you going to feel? You know, you haven't been able to eat for a week. And this person's bringing a donut in and eating it. That's the picture. Our health makes your sickness, your illness worse. You're locked up in prison. And somebody who's free walks in. They're going to make your incarceration feel so much worse. You've been made bankrupt. Every penny taken. And a well-off friend comes by and it makes your bankruptcy feel so much worse. And friends, if you're living in a wicked, godless world, the presence of righteousness makes sin so much worse. And if we know and love the Lord Jesus and we're living for him, that's the effect that we have on people. As I mentioned earlier, you'd think that the world would enjoy having people like Christians around, peacemakers, pure of heart, helpful, kind, generous, and so on. But no, all it does is show them up. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world. And we sung that song earlier. Shine, Jesus, shine. If I had not come into the world, says Jesus, their sin would not have been exposed. You see, they could no longer hide because their sin was exposed by the light of Christ. That's what the Pharisees had great problems with. He showed them up for who they were. And so we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus tells us we're also persecuted for his sake. Remember when we were studying, as I mentioned, John 15 earlier, and I just simply remind you of the words again. Jesus explained to us very clearly there. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Does the world love you? Think about it. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. because they do not know him who has sent me. Or as the Authorized Version says, they do unto you for my name's sake. Imagine a group of chaps having their lunch. Where's Tyson? Is he still awake? He's here somewhere. Okay, so we're gonna suggest. I said to Tyson on a building site, and he said, "What's that?" So I need to use the word construction site. Okay, so on a construction site. So these lads, they're all there and they're working, and Tyson, I think, carries bricks. He's a laborer, that sort of thing, so that the bricklayers can put them down. And it's lunchtime, 12 o'clock or 12:30 comes along, and they all sit around and they get their lunch pails out. Tyson gets his jam and or jello and peanut butter sandwiches or whatever it is that his mum's put together for him. And they're sitting around, and as quite often happens with guys, you know, you talk about all sorts of subjects, and the subject of religion comes up. And there's nothing wrong with the subject of religion. And one guy says, "I'm an atheist." And the others say, "Well, that's okay. He's entitled to his views and opinions. Might think he's wrong, but that's fine, you know." Another chap says, "I used to be a Presbyterian, okay? And that's fine too, you know. Used to be a Presbyterian, that's okay, okay?" And then someone else says, "I'm Reformed." And the others say, "Well, this is Norwich, so that's reasonable, you know. Perfectly reasonable statement to say." And you can just have this little conversation, and then suddenly, and we'll just say it's Tyson for the moment. I'm not suggesting this is a real story at all, but it's a possibility. Suddenly Tyson says, "Actually, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. In fact, I was baptized a week ago because I wanted people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus." Now, at that point, the conversation changes. And this has happened with me very often. People just say, "Oh, I'm a Methodist." Well, you feel sorry for those, you know. I'm a Baptist. You feel sorry for them as well. But the minute you talk about something personal, about faith in Jesus, the conversation often changes. And suddenly animosity comes in. Because righteousness, the name of Jesus, is a stumbling block. And the world doesn't like that. And if you stand for Jesus, you will be persecuted. And increasingly our society is growing less and less tolerant for us as believers. And for our young people, our children, this young couple getting married here, our children that we're bringing up, we have to care for them and work harder, and we need to encourage them to understand and to learn all that God has to speak and to say to them. Last week, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 11, and in verse 4, we find something explained very, very clearly to us, and it was this. It says, "With respect to this, they are surprised." This is the world. The world is surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery. Sounds really bad, doesn't it? Do you know why it sounds really bad? Because it is. And then Peter goes on, he says, "And they malign you." Why do they malign you? Because you are not one of this world. "And so we are persecuted for his name's sake." Now this is important, and we're nearly done, folks. Don't forget it. And it's this. If I am truly living for Jesus Christ, then the world will see Jesus in me. You see, it's not actually us they're persecuting. It's Jesus that they see in us. that they're persecuting. If I'm truly living for Christ, they will see Christ in me. And that's who they're persecuting. They won't persecute me because I'm campaigning for some particular cause. And there are some Christians who unfortunately have very weak egos, and they've always got to have attention. One way to get attention is to cause trouble. And they think that causing trouble and getting attention, that they're being persecuted. They're not. If we call attention to ourselves, that's one thing. But if we call attention to Jesus Christ, that's quite another. The reasons for persecution: righteousness' sake and his name's sake. So this morning, if we have simply, all we have done is to look at this, but next week we want to look at our response to persecution. How do we deal with it? So come along next week, and we're going to talk about that particular point. But as we come now to the close, I just have to remind us again of the fact that we have to have that relationship with Jesus. Joe and Emma were at Old Navy in London on Friday evening. Is Emma here? Oh, she's okay. She's in with the kids this morning. Okay. And I was at home getting frustrated because, you know, where are they? How long does it take them to buy a piece of clothing, you know? All guys do is they know, you know, 32. That's how I'm trouser size. I just want you all to make note of that. And you just go to the shelf, find the colour you want, and go home. Okay? So I'm at home with all these kids. Emmeline's off her trolley again. Josephine's pushed her off her trolley. Eloise is hungry, and I'm thinking, this is just ridiculous, okay? And then Joe and Emma come in, and they say, with joy on their faces, we had a 40-minute conversation with two young women in Old Navy about the gospel. And they wanted to know. And they wanted to find out. They said, where can we get a Bible from? How can I get hold of a Bible? And a conversation for 40 minutes. And then they ended up holding hands and praying in that store. But there was one comment from one of the girls that was upsetting. And it was this: why aren't all Christians like you? And then she said some of the other Christians that she's met in her past were not nice people. Okay? It's our relationship. How we live our lives. And there are some young people here who are struggling with all that the world has to throw at them. And graciously, I want to warn you that you're a fool to be taken in by what the world says you need. Alcohol, sex, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I love alcohol. I love watching pornography. There are some of you young people who are sitting here, and some of us who are older as well, who struggle with these things. But I urge you to turn to the Lord now while you're young, and to recognize that there's a far better way, a way that will bring joy Real men drink beer, I'm told. I could take you to a man who said that. He's now 55. And he's a functioning alcoholic. He can just about keep the job down so he can earn enough money to buy more beer. And his life has been destroyed because of drink. And it was his father who gave him his first beer as a 14-year-old and said, "Become a man." This morning, don't be like the world. Instead, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus and be a real man, a real woman. Be exactly what God created you to be. Place your trust and your hope and your faith in the Savior. Call on Him for salvation. And you will be saved. But the world won't want you. But Jesus will keep you. And He will take you home one day to be with Him forever.